Tonight our subject, the overcoming blood, comes from the book of Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. When I saw on the program that I was bringing the final message, I thought, well, now that's real nice of Brother Justice to do that to me, you know. But in understanding this subject, I realized, especially even more strongly in my mind after sitting and listening to the different messages that have been given and how helpful they've been, that perhaps this was indeed God's will to consider this subject of the overcoming blood, because to me it seems to tie it all together, and we pray and trust that God might speak to us in this way tonight. Let's look here in these two verses, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. We see in this portion that there are overcomers, meaning there are those that are conquerors. You know, that's what the word means. They prevail. They overcome. Who do they overcome? We'll see that in a moment, but of course, it is Satan. There are those that do not overcome. It speaks in 1 John of those that are under the power of Satan. For it speaks of Satan as being the evil one that is over all the world. It doesn't matter how much a person would deny it. If Christ is not their Lord, Satan is their Lord. Satan is over them. They are overcome of Satan. It is by the blood. This is what we're going to find here in this portion. By the blood of the Lamb, this is how we overcome. And so what a blessed portion it is. Well, let's come here to first of all think of who is it that these overcome. This is speaking of God's people, of His children. It is speaking of each one of us that are His children. It tells us of this one that they would overcome back in verse 3. That he is a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And then it tells us in verses 4 and 7 and 9 that he is the dragon. That's how it refers to him. In verse 9, it calls him the devil and Satan. Again, in verse 9, he is the deceiver. In verse 10, as we've just read, he is the accuser of the brethren. Let me mention to you of what Mr. Spurgeon had to say about this dragon and this serpent, because I believe in this paragraph he lays out so well what it is that opposes us and who it is that opposes us. He says upon this portion, the serpent mightily developed. He is called the great red dragon. Huge in bulk and terrible in appearance is this emblem of evil. He is clothed with the horrible splendor peculiar to himself, the splendor of deadly hate and imperious rebellion. Bright and burning like flames of fire, the huge serpent is terrible to gaze upon. The python is red with wrath and in crimson with persecuting malice. You read of this dragon and the blood involved that he sheds. Red is the color of Edom, the adversary of the Lord. This great red dragon is full of craft, for it has seven heads. One satanic head is enough, but our great enemy possesses an almost perfect ingenuity of wickedness. He uses a wisdom all but infinite. Don't you like how he says that? It is not infinite. But it's all but that. It is more powerful than us in the flesh. To effect the overthrow of the Church of God and the destruction of Christ and the rest of the heaven-born seed among men. These seven heads are supplemented by 10 horns, the emblem of power. For the prince of the power of the air is by no means weak. By the power wielded by the dragon, he leads men to rebel against the law of the Lord and induces them to persecute the church. I want you to just for a moment here, and we will not use this as our message tonight, but turn back in Revelation to chapter 2. And to each of the seven churches, it mentions this word of overcomers or overcoming. This is really a message of its own, and I partly bring this out to you that maybe you'd go home and read it through and think about what each thing says. To each and every of the seven churches, as you come towards the end of what it says or what he says to the church, to that individual church, it'll mention this word. Verse 7, we only pick up the little sentence with the word overcome. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save a saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What amazing promises given to the overcomers. God's people are the overcomers. We rejoice to come together in fellowship in this week. Do you consider yourself an overcomer? Maybe you say, I wouldn't dare say that about myself. And in one sense, we don't. In one sense, we're better off to not boast. But you think about that question tonight, and perhaps by God's grace, you'll say, as we look at these things, yes, indeed, God's children are the overcomers. Three more places in these first couple chapters. This is chapter 3 now in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12 of this same third chapter, verse 12. He that overcometh, while I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And finally, the last one, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And so we have a great difference here between Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the wicked one, and the overcomers. Let's understand a little bit more of what it says about Satan, about this dragon. In John chapter 8, the Lord spoke of him as a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. He was a liar. Or he is a liar, and he's the father of all such. We are warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And again in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, he beguiled her, deceived her. This is how he misled those fallen angels, those angels that fell with him, I should say. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan is said to transform himself into an angel of light. The Lord said to Simon that Satan desired to sift Simon as wheat. And again in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you think of Satan in that way? And so Satan has continually attempted to destroy what is God's plan. God's desire, his great desire, is that he would have a people, that they would dwell with him and he would dwell with them. You can trace it through the Bible. It starts at the Garden of Eden, the temple, the tabernacle before that. Over and over, God desired this. Satan has attempted to destroy it. It goes throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, for instance, Satan tried to destroy them, tried to accuse them, tried to, as the Lord put it, sift them as wheat. The entire line of Christ, when you follow the kings of Judah, and that line, Satan tried to destroy them. He was against Israel. He is against us. Let us not suppose that there is no battle to be fought. There is a battle to be fought. We find in Zechariah chapter 3, and in the first verse, very interesting portion, for Satan resisted the high priest of that day, Joshua, the high priest. And Satan is rebuked in resisting that high priest. This is a picture of what he does to the child of God. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, right there? Yes. One of the churches in Revelation, it says, there is Satan's seat of all places. You say, that doesn't belong there. Certainly not, but it's still what it says. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. But listen to what it says in the next verse of Zechariah. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen. God's choice, God's election, chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You notice there's not an argument. There's not saying Joshua is a righteous person in himself. In fact, it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. In other words, there's no merit in himself. But God said, I have chosen him, and I have plucked him out of the fire. And so part of the reason that Satan might have any possibility of trying to accuse us is that we know we're not perfect. When he accuses, just like it was with Joshua, we feel like we have failed. And what should be our answer to that? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's come back here to our text in Revelation chapter 12 and see a little bit more of what we have in these verses leading up to verse 10 and 11. There are certain names that are given, as I mentioned already, but let me give you the meaning of these, for this will help us to understand this whole portion better. In the ninth verse of Revelation 12, he is called that old serpent. That old serpent. In other words, the old original one, going back to the book of Genesis. And the serpent implies that he is sly, he is cunning. And then he is also called the devil, the very next thing. The devil means the slander, the one that would defame and falsely accuse. You know, he accused God to man. He accuses man to God, we've seen that. And he does plenty to accuse man to man. I mean, between Christians even. And then we have Satan as another name given him, meaning the accuser, the adversary. But Satan was the star of the morning in Isaiah 14, verse 12. That's what he's called there. And finally, we just point out that he deceiveth. That's not really a title given, but that's what it says about him, which deceiveth the whole world. He leads them astray. He misleads them. We found it earlier. In the fourth verse, his tail, it says, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, the angels that fell them. A third of them cast their lot in with him. As he gathered the fallen angels with him, so he tries to do with man. And the whole world is under his control, except Christ broke that power. And by the way, this isn't really part of my subject tonight, but have you ever thought about this? When Christ came to this earth, it has never quite been the same as far as a world power in this earth. There were empires before that. Some way there's something that's been broken ever since then as far as the power of Satan. That is not really our subject tonight, but just something to think about. There are three characters in this chapter that we must point out just very quickly. In verses 1 and 2, we have the woman. That could be applied to Israel. We apply it tonight to God's people in all ages. We pointed out Satan already in these verses, verse 3 and 4 and so on. And in verse 5 and 6, we have the man-child that is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep these in mind because it tells us of this man-child. That in verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, none able to withstand him. His rule breaks the bondage. As we learn in Psalms chapter 2, God sets him up anyway, though all resistance is against him. It says of this man-child, or this child, the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And there we think of the victory over the grave. We've been learning this week of how the resurrection, the ascension, being at the right hand of the Father, all indicates the satisfaction of that sacrifice. This is all bound up in that little term, he was caught up unto God and to his throne. We cannot come to verse 11 and read they overcame him without understanding that first. We must have that. And so he was caught up. Why was he caught up? He had victory over the grave. In other words, the sin of my sin, your sin that he carried, he was victorious over that. And the apostles gave that message. You remember in Acts chapter 2 how they spoke of that. And they said, this same Jesus, this is the one. Well, Satan sought to devour him and to destroy him, but his plan didn't come to pass. It failed. As the man-child was caught up to God and to his throne, Satan's attention had to be turned, because he cannot reach him there. He cannot touch Christ there. And so rather than trying to reach Christ, because he can't, his attention is turned to us, turned to God's people. This is why we have the resistance, the hatred against the preaching of the gospel, giving it forth that there is. Let us remember, though, that Satan, though he is active, is still a defeated foe. Maybe you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me say it this way to you. Could Satan stop the birth of Christ? He sought to destroy him, couldn't destroy him. Could he destroy him in death? He thought he was. It seemed he accomplished his purpose, but God turned it for what we needed. It's exactly what we had to have. If the Lord would have followed the desire of his disciples, he wouldn't have gone to death. Where would we be now? In the ascension of our Lord, could Satan stop that? What about the rule of our Lord and the authority that he has? He speaks at the end of Matthew, all authority is given him. And so he could not destroy him. Satan is a defeated foe. It says in this 10th verse of Revelation, now, it is a loud voice that proclaims this, now is come salvation and strength. Salvation, it means rescued. Think of that person in dire straits, nigh unto death. He's rescued. It means safety. This speaks of the redeemed believers and of all that curse and even the power of Satan that was over them. It also says there has come strength, not just salvation. You know, if you look to somebody to rescue you, then they need the strength to do it. And they need the strength to continue to hold you and to keep you. This strength has to do with that marvelous power of God. God is all-powerful and He is triumphant. It is His sovereign power. And so really we are seeing here the power and authority that's given to Christ by the Heavenly Father as it was promised to Him. Now, we need to remember that as long as we live upon this earth, as long as these days go on that we are in, the devil will never cease his attacks upon God's children. This is the blessing of such a portion. They overcame him. To say we can overcome Satan, we cannot do that in our own strength. But as we are in Christ, as we are in union with Christ, we might be able to read here, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. As we said before, the Old Testament shows this conflict went on. The New Testament alike shows it goes on. Ephesians chapter 6 describes the armor of the Christian that is given by God at His disposal, at the Christian disposal. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We could say it this way, because of or by reason of the blood. This week, as we have learned of the blood, is it important to know of it? Is there any reason to know of it? Certainly there is. It's how God's people overcome and continue to overcome. The Scriptures tell us that we do not war and battle after natural ways. It is a spiritual warfare. We need this teaching. And I am thankful that we have had this week together. It has been a very profitable week. I think this is one of the most thrilling things to consider and think about, of how this records they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It is this blood of Christ that satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. It quenched the wrath against sin. And when you think of God's people overcoming Satan, wouldn't you agree with me that this is a reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden? At that point, our first parents were overcome by Satan. This is the very opposite. The devil in the very beginning led or misled our first parents to disobey, to sin, to fall. Christ came to undo those things that had been committed there. If you look over to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, just one verse here, Revelation 13 verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From all eternity, he was appointed to die and to shed his blood, to redeem his people, to conquer the devil. We had heard mention in an earlier message of that Lamb, Revelation 5 and verse 5, as it had been slain. You think of the preciousness of that Lamb and of the blood of that Lamb that had been slain. Remember how it was said that that Lamb is it is an ongoing thing, the preciousness of it. And so what a statement this is that we read. Let me mention to you a couple things that we'd say about this great doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ truly died. He truly gave His life and shed His blood. The very term lamb, as it's used in that portion of Revelation, indicates of that preciousness of the Lamb of God. You remember in the Old Testament how they'd choose out a lamb without spot and without blemish. The results, and you might say the impact of that blood that was shed and of the lamb that they could see there in Revelation 5, continues on. And it'll go right on into God's eternity. And as we sing the song, the blood shall never lose its power. Never to lose its power. I want to show you a portion over here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. We've heard some of these verses read, but let us consider what it says here. Hebrews 2 and verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ partook of our flesh. He came to this earth and took upon Him. Our flesh, except sin, of course. He did take our sin upon Him, but He was not sinful in Himself. But we see here it says He came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that word does mean that He rendered him powerless. Satan has not gone out of existence. He is rendered powerless. Now you say, well, he still seems to have a whole lot of power. Well, let us understand it in this sense. He cannot frustrate the plan of God. He cannot break God's plan and God's purpose. He can try and hinder it, but he cannot stop it from being executed. It's going to come to pass. Satan certainly opposes, but our Savior has rendered him powerless. It says in verse 15 of this portion, and delivered them, that's salvation, delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ is gathering from all nations His people. He has delivered them. Can Satan stop that? He would if he could. He can't stop it. Christ is delivering them through fear, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then I'd ask you to turn to one other place at this point. And this portion seemed to really jump out at me in studying this. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. You know the portion very well. But in the light of the overcomers of Revelation, let us consider what it says here. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Let me ask it this way, or let me say it this way. In the final analysis, is there any body, anything, any way that there can be a charge laid to God's elect? In other words, that some way or another, you or myself would be overcome if we're really a child of God. Is there some way? And then we have in the next verses, look at what it says, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. What a summary of all that he came to do. Everything is covered here, really. We see Calvary. We see the resurrection. We see the ascension. We see Christ at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is pleading for us. And what is he pleading? The blood. Who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution and so on, all these different things listed here. But we look down now to verse 37. We better read verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. For thy sake, we've said to you, Satan cannot reach God. He cannot reach Christ. But he tries to reach us. And so it says here, for thy sake. For whose sake? You see, we are the target of Satan, since he cannot reach Christ. For Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. Yes, the child of God is the object of Satan's wrath. Do you realize here tonight, if Satan had his way, he would destroy you. He would not let you continue in the Christian faith and walk. He would not allow you to persevere in the things of God. He would slaughter the Christians tonight if he had his way. Do you realize that? I'm afraid often we forget that. And so it says here, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But then verse 37, some of the same terminologies we have in Revelation. Instead of overcomers, it's conquerors this time. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, it's one thing to say we conquered. It's one thing to say we just barely made it through. But this says more than. Something greater than that. How can that say that? What does it mean by this? Well, the very fact of all the list of potential things that could take us or that could destroy us, we kind of passed over them, verse 34 and verse 35 and so on. It looks like any one of these could separate us from God, any one of them. But not so. We not only overcome, and that being by God's grace, by God's help, but the Lord actually turns these things for our good and for our benefit and for our blessing. It is something that God uses to prove to us of whose we really are, of what he has done for us. You remember whenever Joseph spoke to his brethren and he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. In the very crucifixion, Satan meant it for evil. God for good, more than a conqueror. It is by that blood, that precious blood. And so we want to come back to Revelation, to our text here, and ask ourselves the question, how do we overcome? When Satan would tempt you, when he would accuse you, when he would speak things against God, how do we overcome? And you know the answers are given us right here in our text. It's right here and it's so simple that it's amazing. I trust that we might be able to remember it. For it's only in three little phrases. They overcame him. And let's see how they overcame him. First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, and they love not their lives unto the death. May we take just a couple minutes to see what does this mean. First of all, by the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. As God's people understand this, as we have even had a chance to understand it better this week, we understand something. We get a hold of something. We grasp what the blood is about. The great doctrine of the shed blood of Christ. Satan hates this doctrine. The shedding of the blood signals his defeat. Oh, how he hates this doctrine. But this is the very doctrine we need. We've read and heard this week of the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from sin. Do you feel a load of guilt or of shame about something? It cleanseth us from sin. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so when Satan accuses us, when he tempts us, when he brings something before us, we remember of the blood that was shed for us, and that we are bought with a price. We are the Lord's. Secondly, it says, by the word of their testimony. What does this mean? Perhaps you could think of it in two ways. By the word of their testimony indicates something that is said, something spoken, perhaps preached, or just a testimony that is given. A testimony is a first-hand account. It's not hearsay. It's a first-hand account. It is a witness bearing the testimony, the witness of what he knows, what he has experienced. Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul says there must be a witness about the person and the sacrifice of Christ, about his mediatorial work. You think about it this way, though. It said, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. Specifically, it is a testimony about the blood of Christ. This is why the bloodless preaching nowadays is not of God. This is why to remove the blood and the substitutionary sacrifice is not of God. It's taking the heart right out of the gospel. Without the blood, there's no overcoming. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Paul said he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then finally, the third thing it says, and they love not their lives unto the death, meaning they stood strong. It means they had unwavering courage in the face of all trouble, resistance, even unto death. We overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. And He, that is God, preserves us, keeps us. But are we willing to lay down our lives for Christ? Are we willing to bear that shame? To be ridiculed? Let me say something else to you, though. When it says they love not their lives, when a Christian, or when a person is really saved, I should say, suddenly, rather than saying, this is my life, and this is my will, all of a sudden it is, what is the Lord's will? They love not their lives unto the death, willing to give up everything for Christ and for His cause. And so the Christian, the saints, overcome in life, and they also overcome in death. We haven't really spoken of it that way, but certainly we can use it that way also. We cannot be tempted to deny. or to recant. You think of those that would be tormented, those in prison or concentration camps. Could they overcome them? You know what you'd hear from them? I've heard it with my own ears. 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.